Welcome to an exegetical study of biblical scripture. This scripture is God's speech, God's story, written through the hands of men by his spirit, and it's all about God's glory. My name is Bryce Ferguson. Join me now as we go into the word. This is Genesis. To our God, who is worthy of all the glory, may your name be praised and lifted up. May your name be exalted in the heavens. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, your children, to have eyes to see and ears to hear, to not be tethered to this earth, but to be tethered close to you, to be near to you and to be with you and to abide with you and to walk with you. And to be ever present in your word, and to be ever present in prayer, so that we are setting our heart's motivations, we are setting our treasure, we are setting our desires in heaven with you, and not here on this earth. May your Holy Spirit illuminate your word to us today, to speak what you want to say to all of us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, God. Amen. First of all, I apologize for my slow pace last week. So I've been dealing with some sickness and congestion, and we will press through, and I will be more attentive to that today. Please open with me your Bibles to Genesis 26. We'll be starting today in verse 23. From there, Isaac went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar, with Ahuzeth, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So Isaac made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, We have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. In verse 24, it says, The Lord appeared to him the same night that he entered Beersheba. And this name would be familiar to all of us as we read it just a few chapters ago about Abraham. This was a place that Abraham had been, his father, that Abraham had had an encounter with Abimelech. Near Beersheba, about a well. What does the Lord say? First of all, again, we read the Lord appeared to him. Sometimes it says in scripture that the Lord spoke. Sometimes there was a vision. Here it says the Lord appeared to Isaac. And what does he say? I am the God of Abraham, your father. God constantly draws this continuity that he is the same God. He is the God of the same covenant. That God had started with Abraham, he is continuing through Isaac and through Isaac's descendants in the future. We know that Isaac has had Jacob and Esau as his sons, and that they will be his descendants. And God is continuing the line. He's showing, I am the same. I am the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I am the same God. I do not change like shifting shadows. I am not like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our lives on earth have this temporary aspect. In light of eternity, the time span of your life and my life on earth are a blink. They are a mist that scripture says appears for a little while and then vanishes. Not so with God. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he says that God has made us in his image and after his likeness, and therefore we are different than all the rest of creation. Why? Because we are eternal. But our lifespan in years on this earth are brief. They are indeed a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But after we pass from this earth into eternity, we are eternal. And I don't say that in a boastful way or in a prideful way. This is biblical. And for those who have surrendered their lives to the holy God of the Bible and laid their lives down before the kingship and the authority of Jesus Christ, the Savior, then we enter into eternity to be with God forever. This is God's free gift to us. It's nothing that we have done, for it is by grace that we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And for those who have not surrendered their life to God, who have not put their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they will depart from this earth at the moment of their death into eternity apart from God. But all men and women on this earth are eternal. The lifespan that we have on this earth in days lived on this earth is brief. It is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But then we enter into eternity, either into heaven with God forever in goodness and holiness and righteousness and love, or into hell apart from God forever, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal torment. And God says to Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Then what does he say? Look at the scripture there. What does he say? We see this repeated over and over again in scripture as well at God encounters. Fear not. For I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Let's talk about this for a second, because this is something that I believe is pervasive about the human experience. And every human, I believe, experiences this to a significant degree, some more than others, but it is fear. Now, there are different types of fear, and let me draw some distinctions. Worldly fear, fear about worldly things from a worldly perspective that have nothing to do with God, worldly fear can be imprisoning on the way that you live your life and the way that you view your life and the way that you conduct business and the way that you relate in your relationships with your family and with your friends. Worldly fear can be crippling. Now let's talk about godly fear, and there are two respects as I see it. God is saying here, fear not. He's saying, do not fear me. While I have appeared to you, and it is awesome, in the fact that I am Almighty God and I rule over everything and I have created everything and I sustain everything by my power, don't fear me like you fear from a worldly perspective, because I am good. I am holy. I have your best in mind at all times. And I am a good and a loving father. And I bring peace. And you can put your hope and your trust in me because I am good. Now, while we're on the topic, let me also mention that there is a good, holy fear of God, and that's a little bit different. The holy fear of God is what all Christians everywhere should always hold close to our heart. And this is that which draws us to our knees before a holy God. This is what holds in our mind and in our heart the place that we are to have, the position, the posture that we are to have before a holy God. And that is one of humility, of surrender, of submission before a holy God. Because we are to worship God. We are to hold fast before God. We are to have this embrace of this love, but this love from this posture of knowing that we are God's creation and He is God. He is the Almighty. He is the majestic. He is the magnificent. He alone is God. That is the holy fear of God. But to put Isaac at rest, God says here, I am God. I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. Fear not, Isaac. For I am with you. See, a lot of fear has to do with feeling alone. A lot of fear has to do with the fact that you feel that no one understands you. No one knows what you're going through. No one is alongside you to help you. Perhaps you are so lonely or so alone that you feel that there is no helper. There is no encouragement. There is no support in your life. And you're saying, I need love. I need encouragement. I need support. I need someone to be with me. I need someone to help me. And God is saying, I am with you. And to Isaac, he says, I will bless you and I will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. This is all language that he spoke to Abraham. This is all language that he spoke in the covenant when the original call of Abraham, when his name was still Abram from chapter 12, all the way through Abraham's life, all the way through Isaac's life, God had said it before and God is saying it again here. So what did Isaac do? He built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. Isaac wanted to remain where God had encountered him, or he had encountered God, rather. And there Isaac's servants dug a well at Beersheba. When God encountered him, Isaac worshiped God. He saw God for who he is. He surrendered himself in worship. He didn't bring his identity to the table. He said, no, God, you are giving me my identity. You are the one. You are the source. You are God. It is about you. It's not about me. And I want to be about you. He dwelt there. He pitched his tent there. He built an altar there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzeth, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Interesting. Phicol, the commander of his army. Again, the Abimelech that Isaac encounters here in 26, all the way back to the start of 26, whether that is the same Abimelech or whether it was a title for the king of the Philistines, like Pharaoh in Egypt, as king of Egypt, they called him Pharaoh, and the next Pharaoh was called Pharaoh. Whether that was Abimelech had a similar title like Pharaoh, and that's how the king of the Philistines was addressed, or whether this was a different king of the Philistines, the commander of the army, Phicol, is also named back in the time of Abraham. So this may have been the same commander of the army. So after Abimelech, we spoke about last week, Abimelech had sent Isaac away after he had amassed so much wealth in what seems to be a very short amount of time. Perhaps it was a longer amount of time, but he had become very wealthy, scripture says. Perhaps there were limited resources for such a large group or multiple large groups together. Regardless, Abimelech had sent Isaac away, and Isaac went to dwell instead in the valley of Gerar. But now Abimelech and Ahuzeth and Phicol intentionally go to visit Isaac. Isaac speaks first in verse 27 and says, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" Verse 28, look at what they say. Look at what they begin with. They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." What was it that caused Abimelech, Ahuzeth, and Phicol to say this? Was it just the material blessing, how in verse 12 it says that Isaac sowed and that year he reaped 100-fold, 100 times the result? Was it because in verse 13 it says Isaac became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy? Was it because in verse 14 it says Isaac had possession of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him? Was it because Abimelech himself had said to Isaac in verse 16, "You are much mightier than we"? Or was it something else? Setting aside Isaac's failure for lying about his marriage before the Philistines, was it perhaps a testimony of Isaac's words, his attitudes, his relationships, his behavior, the way that he lived his life that showed them his faith in God, his relationship with God? We do not have this recorded here in Scripture, but there is something larger here that's simply material blessing unto Isaac. It wasn't that he amassed many possessions, including flocks and herds and servants, just for the fact that he could have them, use them, find comfort in them. God blessed Abraham in a similar way, in a very similar way. They were both wanderers in a foreign land, a land that God had promised to give to them and their descendants as an everlasting possession, yes. But at the times of both of their lives, they were still sojourners. And while in a foreign land, yes, they're both men of faith because God called them to faith. God called them into relationship with him to live a life of worship unto God. This supernatural blessing of flocks and herds and servants and a large household and abundant possessions unto Abraham and bestowed unto Isaac separately was God's hand. This came from God. This was God's choosing, and it shows a powerful testimony of God's power, God's glory, who God is, as they lived in a pagan land.
among people of pagan or no faith. The Philistines as a people did not believe in God. Perhaps there were some who did, but as a group, they were not a believing people. Yet we see here in these last few chapters, time and time again, in the middle of Genesis, in the lives of Abraham and Isaac, both sinners, yes, and sometimes showing that sinfulness before the Philistines in passing their wives off as just their sisters, but still, that God will display his glory and his blessing to men for a reason. And the reason is about God's glory. Abimelech knew it wasn't because Isaac was so great that he amassed great wealth in a short period of time. Abimelech knew something else was occurring. He recognized it and he called it out before Isaac right here, verse 28. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. A few sentences later, you are now the blessed of the Lord. This is a living testimony to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, a people group that would be at war with God's people, at odds with God's people in the future for a long, sustained period of time. Right here in Genesis 26, we see the king of the Philistines acknowledging God's power, God's blessing, God's hand, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac, and later Jacob, and then Israel. One God, the Creator God. And if Abimelech did not have saving faith, he at least had eyes to witness when God was moving. He knew of God and he knew about God. If again, he in fact did not have saving faith, and perhaps he did, or perhaps he did later in his life, who knows? We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, they agreed. Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. They see that not only is God's hand in this, but they see that God is God who chooses, that Isaac is the blessed of the Lord, that there is a work that God is doing in the life of Isaac that testifies to them, that testifies to God's call all the way back to Abraham, that there is a testimony of the covenant that I'm not even sure Abimelech was aware of, perhaps. Perhaps he was, because Isaac had lived in Gerar among the Philistines for what scripture says a long time. And perhaps Isaac had spoke of the covenant to him. This testifies to the covenant because God is a God who chooses. God chose Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. God chose him. God then chose Isaac. He was the child of the promise. They were barren for a long time, and God said, Sarah is going to have a son. I am promising him to you. He is going to be your descendant. He is going to carry on the covenant. He is going to have descendants, and then descendants, 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 too many to measure, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the heavens, if you're able to count them. Isaac is going to continue the covenant. He is the child of the promise. This is the God of the covenant. And God is choosing to bless Abraham. And God is choosing to bless Isaac. And Abimelech says, you, Isaac, are the blessed of the Lord. So how did Isaac respond? He made them a feast in hospitality And they ate and they drank, and then in the morning they rose, and this is custom, to provide for those who are visiting, to give them a place to sleep, and then in the morning for them to depart. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. You know, it's interesting. There's a difference here. When Isaac first met Abimelech and the Philistines in Gerar at the start of the chapter, Isaac may have been winsome, he may have been civil, he may have been courteous, but he was not a man of integrity. And he did not treat them well because he lied about his wife among them. After this first meeting, Isaac continued the deception for what we read in verse 8 as, quote, a long time, that he lived among them for a long time. So once Abimelech deciphered that, no, in fact, Rebekah really is Isaac's wife, and they are married, and they have been married, that she was not his sister, Abimelech realized the deception, that Isaac had deceived him. He realized also in accountability that the risk, the inherent risk this whole time was that another man potentially would have taken her to be his wife. And undoubtedly, he felt betrayed by Isaac. Abimelech was so concerned about this deception that he rebuked Isaac and stated in verse 10, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." He was concerned about guilt. Abimelech saw this as a much bigger matter than just a simple lie, than just a simple, no, she's actually my wife, not my sister. He was a ruler, the king of the Philistines, was concerned about honesty and integrity. That he was a man that was earnest to live his life as a life of integrity and to rule the Philistines with integrity. So after Isaac gained this incredible wealth and Abimelech asked him to settle elsewhere, Abimelech makes his decision to go visit Isaac, the reason for peace, for safety. He's concerned about having a peaceful relationship with Isaac. Look at this earnestness from the ruler of the Philistines. And what are Abimelech's words? Did he only say to him, please make an agreement with us that you won't do us any harm? No, what is the first thing Abimelech said? You know, oftentimes when we come into an important meeting, when we come into an important conversation with someone else, the very first thing you say sets the course. The very first thing you say may be the most important. And I believe it definitely is here. He said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. The testimony is what God has done, how God has chosen Isaac, how God bestowed favor unto Isaac, how God did all of this to show that God was the one who did all of it. And look at this. Because of how their relationship started off for a long time with Isaac and Rebekah's deception, and for Abimelech, his honesty, Abimelech asks him not just to swear, but he asks, let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. Look at these words. Covenant, have done nothing but good to you, sent you away in peace. These are all the words of Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. I think Abimelech was doing everything he could to show honesty, integrity, and to pursue peacemaking. He may have thought Isaac deceived him before, for a long time, perhaps he would do something like that again. Or perhaps he would turn on him and attack him or something. Not live his life in peace and in civility. And perhaps it was simply due to the size of Isaac's household and the large groups that sometimes they can battle over resources like water and wells. But Abimelech makes his heart known with his words, "We have not touched you." Look at this public accountability to be a man of honesty and integrity. He says, "We have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace." Abimelech was concerned about living an upright life. Abimelech was concerned about having peace with those around him, with those in the next town, with Isaac and his great family. What do people say about you? Do they thank you for your honesty? Do they tell you that you are an honest person and that they appreciate that in you? Do they witness that you don't just conceptualize peace, you don't just maybe speak about peace, but you proactively pursue peace in your relationships, that you pursue peace with others, that you pursue peace in business? Do other people see that you are a worshiper of Almighty God? Can they tell, like what Abimelech said in verse 28, that the Lord has been with you? And I'm not talking about material possessions here, and I'm not talking about great flocks and herds and servants and all of that, that the Lord has been with you. I'm talking about in the conduct of your life, whether you have much or you have little, in the way that you speak, in the way that you act, in the way that you conduct business, in the way that you are in your relationships, can they tell that the Lord has been with you? Every single day, we are a living testimony on this earth, in our lives, in our short lives here on this earth that God has given us. And we have an opportunity to show others our great God and God's glory and God's gospel and God's magnificence and the attributes that we see here in the life of Abimelech: honesty, integrity, righteousness, that we love, not just that we are honest, or that we hold to our word, or that we try to live a moral life. No, but that we love honesty. Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When we love the truth, we are glorifying God. When we embrace truth, when we hold to truth, when truth becomes part of our lifestyle, and we are adamant about it, we insist on it, we embrace it, we have this affection for it, this is a public testimony to the world that we are not operating like the world. This is completely different than the world. The world may see something as just one little lie. That's just a little lie. That's a lie, and that's fine, and then another lie, and that's fine, that's fine. This is adamantly opposed to that. Because Jesus said that he is the truth. Now our love and our affection is for the truth, and to be men and women of integrity, that we are consistent every single day, like our God is consistent every single day, yesterday, today, and forever. When we live in this way, we are a living testimony of our God here on earth. And God will be glorified, and God will be made much of, even among people who do not profess faith in God. and prayerfully, they too would submit their lives to God, surrender to Him, and then become believers as well. Last point. Abimelech seemed very concerned about pursuing peace. Again, these are lessons learned from Abimelech's side. Abimelech's side. He wanted to be a man of honesty. He championed honesty. He called Isaac out for his dishonesty. And he said, "You may have brought guilt among us, upon us, the Philistines," because he loved honesty. He wanted to be a man of integrity. And he saw both of those connected to peacemaking. The Bible says that peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness, holiness, goodness in our God. The peacemakers who sow in peace. To be a peacemaker who sows in peace, yes, that is a double descriptor there. It's saying that those who live their lives with the title of a peacemaker sow in peace. That's a planting metaphor, that they begin with peace, that the mindset is of peace, that they want to be peace-filled in their relationships. When you close the Bible and you open the news website, when you turn on the television, what do you see? It's not peaceful. When you walk out into the world and you walk outside the doors of the church and you walk into the world and you talk with people and they're struggling and they're going through things in their relationships or they're going through things at work, what do you hear? It's not peaceful. And I don't say that specifically to their shame, because all of us are enduring different things. But for the believer, we have the source of peace. We have the one who is more peace-filled than anyone else, and that is our God. And our God gives us this supernatural gift and this supernatural blessing to hold peace in our hearts. And I'll back up a few verses to give you the reason why. Verse 24, for the Christian, for the believer, for Abraham, for Isaac. They lied about their wives because they were fearful. They said, "She is but my sister," because they were fearful. They were living their lives in fear. And when you live in fear, you're not at peace. But our great God comes to us and says, "I am God. Fear not. For I am with you. For I am with you." We can have peace in our hearts because our God is with us. We don't need to run to fear. We don't need to run to other things to try to fill that void, to try to replace fear in our life, or to try to mask fear in our life with something else. We can lay it down before the throne and ask God to fill us with peace, because we know that He is God, because we know that He is good, and because we know that He can, and He alone can, because He is the source of life, and He is the source of hope, and He is the source of love, and He is the source of peace. Let's pray. Good and wonderful God, our source of love, our source of life, our source of peace, you have given us hope because of you. because we know that you are with us. We know that those who surrender their heart to you, who surrender their lives to you, despite what we're going through, whatever we're going through, that you are with us. And that God, even when we do not feel you near, even when we are struggling or we feel simply alone, that there's no helper next to us in person in the room with us, that there's no one in person in the room with us to encourage us or to support us, we know our confidence is secure in you. And we know that you are good, and we know that you are faithful, and we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you, God, will be with us. Help us to hope and trust in you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me next time as we continue in Genesis 26.